start with Hebrews chapter 4. Let's look at verses 12 to 16. If you don't have your Bible with us, we'll display the scripture text on the screens behind me. If you are following along in the notes today that you were given when you walked in the door, that would be, of course, helpful. If you don't have one, you can wave at one of our ushers here. They'll hand that to you. And also, if you have a smartphone, you can find some notes right on the open screen, the home screen of our church app. And if you have the app that is called the Bible app, you will find us as a live event with the notes there. And also, if you take notes by smoke signal, we're working to develop that means. We don't want to leave anybody out. We want to make sure everybody is comfortable with the way they take notes. So it might take us a little while to get that developed, but it seems like there's limitless ways. But here we go. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 to 16. We're not quite sure who wrote the book of Hebrews. It may or may not be the Apostle Paul. It seems like it wasn't in some cases. But if you have a Catholic background and you are familiar with the life and work of a priest, then the book of Hebrews is very refreshing to see how Jesus, the high priest, replaces the priests that we count on here on earth. And otherwise, let's get going here and we'll kind of walk through this insight on prayer. Verse 12 to 16. For the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before his eyes, and he is the one to whom we are accountable. So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. So here's the big idea today: to hear what God is saying when you're praying, use your Bible. You don't have to try to tune God in as if he's a still small voice who is trying to break through. And if you kind of squint your eyes when you're praying and you listen carefully, and if you turn your head the right way like an owl trying to tune in the right frequency, and if you get your hands turned in the right direction like an antenna, you can tune God's voice into your own spirit and hear him speaking. Here's what we're going to talk about today. What if it's possible that God's primary way of speaking to you, that he actually, what he's saying when you're praying, you'll discover in the scriptures? What if it's possible that when God really wants to talk to us, he's going to say what he wants to say in the Bible instead of, and I should say, rather than exclusively by tuning him in as a still small voice? So to better understand what we're talking about when we say prayer, see, I used to teach people prayer and I would say, here's what it is. It's very simple. It's just you expressing yourself to God. So you just talk to God. It's very, very simple. And I believe that that is true. And while I believe that that is true, I believe it's a little bit of a, it's a little too simplified. It lacks a little theological strength or roots to it. Let me give you a better definition that I think will help kind of fill in a better picture of what prayer is. You'll see it behind me. Prayer is your verbal response to the continuing conversation that God has initiated with you. So we believe that the scripture teaches prayer to be our verbal response to something God's already said to us. In other words, it's a continuing conversation that is on our side to continue. God has spoken, God continues to speak and reveal words to us, and as he does that, prayer then becomes our continuing conversation to keep that going as a response to God's initiative. We don't speak to God except that he starts by speaking to us. So that actually is a good picture. If you think about the way that a child learns to talk, how many of you had a child or know of a child whose first word was this? No. No. See, my kids also had the extra exclamation point with that pointy finger. No. I recognize that finger. It looked just like my wife's finger. No. And from there, children will move on to use other words, right? Mama and dada and more and milk and blankie or whatever. How many of your kids ever said, take me for a nap? Anyone start with that? Probably not. That develops later, you know. By so if you have a, if you think about the way that our children learn to speak, they learn to speak by reiterating only the words that they have inputted. The output of their language can only be regurgitating or reiterating the inputs that they have received. The reason why I think that they start with no is because what do they hear first and most often? No. And those words are formed by what they're hearing. Now, here's what I want to help you see. God wants to and is able to and desires to shape your prayer by using His word to give you language to speak to Him. In other words, the more familiar we become with the word of God, the more capable we are in praying the words of God back to Him and using words that shape us and inform us. We'll be talking about that. But I want you to think about the possibility that the words that we're trying to express to God in prayer aren't there because they haven't been inputted yet from the Scriptures. And I've often felt that the reason why we don't feel a lot like praying oftentimes is because it's hard to think of things to say. Unless you're facing a crisis, unless you're all stirred up emotionally, for a lot of us, it's hard to really quiet ourselves and know what to say to God in prayer. And I think that for a lot of us, we find ourselves languishing in prayer and trying to get a better grasp of God, where are you, or saying and praying things like, God, why won't you answer me, or what are you trying to say to me? And I have come to realize that if you don't know where to start in prayer, you likely won't. I've come to discover that maybe we're not praying because we don't know the right words to say. How many of you ever had an encounter with somebody and it's time to have a conversation and it starts to go bad fast, not because of what you're saying, but because you don't know what to say? And if we have that same approach in prayer where we're trying to approach the Creator of the universe in some kind of personal conversation and we don't know what to pray, I propose to you that it's the same kind of go-nowhere conversation. And so, is it possible then that we pray, and even though we're praying in a heartfelt way, the words that we have don't seem adequate for the moment? Or when we pray, we really don't know what to say? And since prayer is our reply to God, I think it would be so helpful for us if we explore together how it is that He first speaks to us and then how we can learn to answer Him back. And here's where it starts. It starts right here, and I hope you catch this. It starts here. All our best prayers will continue, will arise out of, you have this in your notes, all of our best prayers will arise out of our immersion in the Scripture. Now, some of you might say, Pastor, I don't know about that because my best prayers are kind of sprung out of me when I was the most distraught or the most upset or I was the most excited or joyful. I would propose to you that those were good prayers, but there's better prayers, and those better prayers arise out of our immersion in the Scripture, in the Bible. But that's where our best prayers are located, and that's where they come from. And I want to throw this one at you, too. What about this? Is it possible the starting point for prayer is full immersion in the Word? That we start our prayers by immersing ourselves in the Word, and then two things happen. Prayer, through immersion, tells us who we're praying to. We discover in the Scriptures who we are praying to. And secondly, prayer through immersion tells us what words to use when we pray. So, when I'm praying by immersing myself in the Bible, I learn who I'm praying to, and I also start to gather words to say. And if you've ever prayed through the Psalms, this is, makes it so easy. There's been times in my life where I've had this dryness and distance and this desert places where there's not much happening in my spirit as I relate to the Father in my personal life with God, and I have found the Psalms to be so refreshing to not just help me understand the kind of God that I'm praying to, but to give me words to pray. David says things about God that help shape our vocabulary, like God, depending on God as a strong tower. by asking God to extend his strong right hand to intervene, by discussing and describing God as the one who spreads his wings and casts a shadow, and then you find rest in the shadow of his wings. And by the way, if you're somehow upset with your neighbor, David prays for his enemies that God would make their children orphaned vagabonds. Isn't that great? I mean, you can pray angry prayers towards your neighbor and then just say, it's in the Bible, I'm just praying the word. Here's another one. David prays that all of the food that his neighbor's children eat tastes like gravel in their mouth, that their teeth turn into stones. Isn't that great? So many great metaphors that you can mimic right out of the Bible. In other words, that type of immersion in the scripture doesn't just help us understand who we're praying to, but also gives us words to use that are meaningful and that cut through. And I got a real quick, easy challenge for you, and that is the next time you are sitting down to pray for your food, and for I think our culture for generations is called saying grace. When you sit down and you've got some people that are gathered around that you're happy to be with, and you're going to pray for your food. Now, this won't work if you're eating at Wendy's. Okay, so if it's fast food, don't do this because you're going to be lost. But if you really are grateful for this meal and you're praying a prayer of thanks, here's what I want to ask you to do. Consider this. Step back in your own heart for a second and think of the ways that God is described in the Bible as our provider, our source. And pray a prayer that doesn't necessarily come from memory, from your mind, but think of the ways that God was spoken to in the Old Testament as the one who is faithful to provide everything that they need. And let the God of the Bible and let the scriptures in the Bible, the verses and passages in the Bible, give you new words to pray over your meal. You'd be surprised how you discover that you don't even think about what you're praying for your meal. Rather, let God shape your image of him as your source and also give you the words to pray. And here's what I guarantee, I shouldn't guarantee because I can't really give you your money back if it fails, but probably you will have a more meaningful time around the provision that God has made for you and around the people that you love who are sharing it than you've ever had before. Why? Just because you stepped back and said, who is the God I'm praying to and what words could I use that come from the scripture? That's just a small way to get started doing this. And we know who we're praying to because we first learned it in the Bible. Also, we know how we should be praying only by getting the vocabulary that we need from our Bible. We should plunge ourselves into the sea of God's Word, in the Bible. And when we do, it is this particular language of the Bible that we will learn to pray like a child who belongs to a father who's teaching us the words to say. How about you? I could use an upgrade in my prayer vocabulary. I could use an upgrade in the things that are coming from my heart that I have to shape the words to say to the Father in response to what he's said to me, and he helps us do that. So if we receive the Bible with faith and trust, and we rely on the scriptures, you have this in your notes. The Bible is both where we meet God himself. Two things happen. We meet the real God himself, and also in the Bible, we actually hear him speaking. We actually hear the words that he is saying to us. We actually see in black and white his communication to us. And therefore, what this means is very simple. It means that you cannot pray without using your Bible. Let me give you an example take a look at why this is the case. Look at how God describes his own word in verse 12. In 13, I'll read it to you, you'll see it behind me. For the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before his eyes. And he is the one to whom we are accountable. So listen to this, in prayer, when we're in prayer, God doesn't just do something for us. God, in immersive scripture Bible prayer, he does something to us. He doesn't just do something for you, he does something to you. Why? Because God's words are active and alive. Are they dead and distant? No, they're active and alive. And when we are interacting with God's Word, we see that it's His Scripture that ends up holding us accountable. It's His Scripture that helps us to see Him for who He is. It's the Scripture that helps to get inside of our hearts and begin to sort out the difference and the nuances and the insights that we need to see into our own heart. And it's the Bible that helps us to discover that. And immersing ourselves brings us to this conclusion, which is so clear, that God acts through His words. And the way to have God dynamically active in our hearts is in our lives is through the Bible, because His Word is active and it's alive. And God comes alive by His Word in our hearts when we immerse ourselves in the Scripture. Now, I think it's reasonable to say, does that mean we were always reading? Does that mean we can't have conversation with God appropriately and properly if we don't also have the Bible at the same time? Is it that kind of interaction? What if it's more like this, that our hearts are like sponges, and the key to a sponge remaining useful is that it's routinely saturated and immersed, and once that sponge is immersed, it is useful for some time afterwards? I believe our spirits and our minds and our souls work like that. I believe that we have a sponginess to us that requires us to immerse ourselves in the Scripture on a daily basis so that we can actually be, our prayer and our soul and our mind can actually work properly for the rest of the day. And some of you might say, Pastor, I'm a nighttime reader. I'm a nighttime consumer. I get nourished on the Word at night before I go to bed. And to you I say, that is, everyone's different. I know for myself that I'm not quite the same without being immersed in the morning, so that my soul and my spirit and my mind can work and interact in prayer and in response to God throughout the day, like a sponge that's been full and saturated and then eventually is rings out for the rest of the time. So if you're a nighttime reader, maybe you'll have better prayers while you're sleeping. I don't know how that's gonna work. But it's true that our soul needs to take this in. So this helps us better understand how to approach God. How many of you have grown up in a Catholic background and you remember perceiving God to be heavy and reverent and maybe distant? And so distant that in order to get to God, you have to approach God through the priest. And so here's, I think I've been to these Catholic masses and other things, and I've been taken aback at the weightiness of the reverence demonstrated and displayed towards God. I am taken back, and sometimes I think, wow, I can learn something here by the weightiness of the reverence approached when people are approaching God and the traditions of the Christian faith and even in the Scriptures that are read by the priest alone. And I think that is one way to approach God. He's high and lifted up. I'm very distant. There's a reverence there. And then, yet, when I read the Bible, Jesus teaches that we now are able to call on God the Creator as our Father. And He uses this word Abba, which means daddy, which has this very, very private, personal, exclusive relationship. So here's my question. When we approach God in prayer, do we approach Him as if He is high and lifted up and reverently, with our heads hung form of a peasant approaching a king? Or do we approach God as our BFF and we tell God, LOL, I'm sorry I haven't been here, YOLO? How do we approach God? Here's what I want you to see. Do you know, can you even, I mean, help, check this out. I'm so excited to share this with you. It is the Scripture that we're immersing ourselves in that helps us see how to approach the God that we're praying to. Let me show you what I mean. You see this right in the book of Hebrews. Check this out. I think you have some blanks here to fill in. You should immerse yourself in Bible prayer. Bible prayer. And here's what it does. Number one, it shapes your view of the God you're talking to. So the nature of the prayer we pray is determined by the character of God. So here's where I kind of want to walk you through this. Look at verse 14, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly what we believe. So here's how this immersion works in my prayer. So now it shapes who God is as I'm approaching him, because here the scriptures say we have a high priest. So in this particular prayer that I'm praying to God through the scriptures, I'm recognizing the answer to my question, God's answer to my question, how do I approach him here, says this. He is high. He is a high priest. He has a name who is Jesus. And by the way, how high is he? He has already entered heaven. The high priest I'm praying to already knows the things of heaven because he's already been there and entered there. He also has a name. He's the Son of God, who we call Jesus. So you see how now I'm approaching God according to the scriptures, and it's shaping the way that I view God. But get this, he goes on. Because he follows up with this as we continue to read, we recognize that Jesus isn't just high. He's not just a high priest who has access to and has entered heaven and knows all things about heaven. But also, we learn this. The high priest of ours understands our weaknesses. For he faced all of the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. So here's what we learn about who we're praying to. This high priest, even though he's high, he's come low to identify with our weaknesses in the flesh. This high priest, though he's high and he's entered heaven and knows all things about eternity, he has also come low and faced the same testings that we have faced ourselves in our own flesh. So he is high enough to aspire to and to shape our view and to worship him, but he's low enough to identify with us. He has come low enough for us to find him intimately acquainted with all of the challenges that we face. And at the same time, we also know that this God that we're praying to, who is high, who's come low, has never sinned, so it shapes our view of who God is as we pray the scriptures. And we get a good picture. And in the scripture, we get the answers to our questions. Through immersing prayer, we get to see God. And by the way, as you're praying through the scripture, you'll see that God presents himself as both the king, but also the lamb, the lion, and also the lamb. You'll see that he presents himself as our friend. He presents himself, and we approach him as a lover or a shepherd or a king. All of these things, images of God, they elicit a different response in prayer from us. And in every case, the nature of the prayer is determined by the character of God that we discover in the scripture. We pray in response to God himself. And God's word contains a range of discourse and disclosure, and only if we respond to his word will our own prayer life be as rich and varied as it's supposed to. So this is, let me share another part of this too. You should immerse yourself in Bible prayer to hear God's answering voice. Again, we go back to how do we hear God's answers when we're praying? There is an answering voice in the text. If you're looking for it, you'll see that God is answering your prayers, even in the Bible. Number two, to hear God's answering response, you should listen and study and think and reflect and ponder the scriptures until there's an answering response in our hearts and minds. Let me show you what I mean by that, okay? Look at verse 16. It'll be helpful if we look closely at this together and you can see what I mean. So how do we approach this high priest in Hebrews chapter 4? How do we approach him? And here's my question. When I'm praying to God and I say, God, can I even approach you? I grew up Catholic and I know that you're high and that you're reverent and you're the God of weighty traditions, and you have hold all things in your hands, that there's this universe that you set your foot on as a footstool. So I don't even know if I can approach you. Look at the answer to that prayer in verse 16. So let us come. How do we come to the Father? Boldly. We come to the throne of our gracious God. So if you have a question about how to approach God, here's the answer in God's answering prayer. Come boldly to God. Here's another question. Will God punish me? Okay, it's one thing when your father says, okay, you come right here and I want you to come right now. Well, what's God going to do when I approach him? What's going to happen? Will God punish me for all that I'm not when I approach him? Here's his answering response. You'll receive my mercy. Next question, how will God help me? What is he going to give me that's going to help me here as I stand before him and I pray and make requests of this God who is my high priest? How will you help me? Here's what he says. His answering response is this. You will find my grace to help you. How does he help us? By his grace that he gives us, that we don't deserve. We may ask this, well then, God, thank you for receiving me. I've come boldly. Thank you for giving me what I need. Thank you for not dealing with my sins harshly, but by showing me mercy. Thank you that when I need it, you're going to give me grace. When in the world is it going to happen? When will you give me this grace? And what does this answer and response in the text say? When you need it the most, you're going to get it. And so I am interacting with and I am having these shaping prayers of my view of God, and also I am finding words to pray, and he's answering me based on finding his words right here in the scriptures. And you get the chance in scripture to respond by your own vocabulary and your own speech. So let me warn you about something, and I think this is true for a lot of us, myself included. Let me just urge you a bit of caution. Do you know it's possible that even though you're faithfully in prayer, or maybe you have become a person of prayer, or you're getting more fluent in the way that you pray and how often you pray, be very careful, because it's quite possible, it's so easy for you and I to pray to a God that we've made up, that we've imagined in our mind, that we've knit together in our own experiences, that, in fact, the God that you've made up has come from the prevailing emotions that you're experiencing at the moment. For example, when I pray to God and I'm shaking my fist and I'm angry at God because I believe God has allowed an injustice or has been unfair or has been distant from me and has abandoned me, and my prayers include a lot of things that are driven by my emotions or the circumstances of the moment, can we express ourselves to God freely and openly? Absolutely. But if I do so untethered from the God of the Bible, and I simply am driven to pray to God in heaven by the emotions that I'm experiencing today and the experiences that I'm facing, I end up very, very unknowingly and subtly creating and crafting a God in this particular relationship that doesn't even really exist in terms of this, a God who is unjust, unfair, distant, and uncaring. What would bring me to that conclusion? Only praying to a God when I'm the most emotionally wound up, or when my experiences are forcing me to pray prayers of distress. Now, that's simply a warning, because it's easy to do. The God that we've made up in our prevailing emotions of the moment may not be the God of the Bible who's revealed himself. And without immersing yourself in God's words, we are prone to pray to a God that we've kind of imagined. Our prayers may not be merely limited and shallow, but also completely untethered from reality. And here's what I've discovered. If left to themselves, our hearts tend to create a God who doesn't really exist. I can't tell you how many times I'm working with, talking with, praying with, or having some kind of counseling or conversation with somebody, and I thought to myself, if I believe God to be the God who they believe, I too would have abandoned him a long time ago. I too would have felt like, what's the use? I too would have walked away and wandered far from him, because the God that they have imagined in their mind isn't the God that I love and serve. It's a God who has been untethered from how he has revealed himself in the scriptures. If we leave the Bible out, we imagine God saying various things to us. So how can we be sure that we're not deceiving ourselves? Edmund Clowney says this: we should not decide how to pray based on the experiences and feelings we want. We should do everything possible to behold our God as he is, and then our prayer response will follow that. We can avoid doing this. I mean, if you purposely and decisively decide not to, you can avoid doing this. And here's how we do it. You have this in your notes. The immersion of Bible and prayer, here's what it does. It anchors our lives down in the real God. It anchors our lives down into the real God. If the starting point is always our own perceived emotional needs, they become the driver, and in our prayer life, the focus of all of our prayers becomes how we're feeling. Who's at the center of how you're feeling? You are. Who's at the center of how I'm feeling when I'm praying? I am. Who should be at the center of all that we pray is the God who has revealed himself accurately and is discoverable in the scripture. That is so helpful for us. And it looks a certain way. And I think that one of the ways that this kind of might come to life for you, if you imagine this, that sometimes it's hard to get started. And if you're not a small talk person, it's hard to get started talking with someone. The same is true in our relationship and in our relating to God. It can be hard to get started. So I wanted to pass along to you one way this might look if you're trying to get your prayers started with God and you've got a flood of things happening in your mind and you're trying to kind of get rooted there. One way to get started in your prayer life is this: rehearse and reiterate all the things or the names or the characteristics of God that you've already discovered. For example, you might start your prayer by reiterating and rehearsing, God, you are without a doubt faithful and good. You are merciful. Or let's use this Hebrews text. God, I adore you for being a high priest. Thank you for Jesus, who is high and lifted up, but is also low and understands our weaknesses. You see what I mean? I'm starting by saying what I already know. I'm affirming and confirming what God has already revealed to me. So I don't have to get started thinking, God, what should I say and how do I feel and what's on my mind? Rather, I'm simply reiterating those very things he's already revealed to me. And some of you, you get around in groups of people and you want to participate more and you don't know what to say. Let me just throw this out to you. What if when you're praying with others who are praying aloud and you're not the amen and praise the Lord kind of a person, or you're not the hanky, waving, dynamic believer that you always imagined you might be, rather you're more kind of reserved or quiet, you might simply agree with those who are praying with a very simple yes, God. Yes, what they're praying, which also helps you to say amen without saying amen. And who wants to sound like the pastor when you're not, right? So you might offer very simple agreeing prayers. I tell you, it's thrilling to stand with a group of people and pray out loud and hear people say, yes, I agree with that. And reiterating and reminding yourself and rehearsing the names of God and who he is. And you can never go wrong if you find some passages of scripture that describe God, that provide new vocabulary, and you begin to use those. And here's what God does. Much like a child, he begins to fill your heart with language that gives you the proper response to the way he's already initiated the conversation. And you become like a sponge that's filling up on right thinking and truthful thinking. And then you're just, and you might say, well, Pastor, what about me? I mean, I have things to add and I have, but you can add those things, but they're kind of, they're dashes of spice in a fundamental and foundational and reliable recipe that is full of strength and wisdom and clarity that comes from the scriptures. You might need a new Bible. Right? If you're still walking around with a Precious Moments Bible you got at your baby dedication from your great-great-great-grandmother who passed it down from Jesus, I mean, it might be time. It might be time. I don't mean to make light of heirlooms, but if you feel like you can't really connect and receive and hear and write, and some of you are not, how many of you would never write in your Bible? That's okay. That's okay. There are people who are like, okay, not touching that, I'm going to write somewhere else, fine. But then there's others of you who feel like, I need a Bible, I can kind of get in there and write. You know what I've discovered? You do a little quick shopping online, there's a Bible for everything in every direction. And there's Bibles with margins enough for those of you who take notes in crayon. You got plenty of room right there on the far margins. But it's going to start with, you embrace the scriptures in a form that you're comfortable with. And we have actually regularly, we recommend, this would be helpful for you, I think, because I think that might be your next question to me, maybe out in the lobby, is what do you recommend? Really, there's lots of great translations, tons of scholarship, easy to read. Some are literal word for word. Some are dynamic, meaning for meaning. Some of you have your old faithful that you've relied upon. Whatever you think helps you best connect with and discover who God is. I routinely study and prepare in the ESV version, but I read publicly the New Living, the NLT, New Living Translation. But you certainly can find all different versions that I think are full of accurate scholarship and that will help you to feel more and more comfortable as you immerse yourself in the Bible. And be careful not to continue to pray and separate that and segregate that from your reading and consuming and being nourished by the Word. Okay? Let's pray. Father.